If you have a Bible, you can open it to Psalm 3 as we continue our study of the Psalms. We're picking different experiences or emotions because the Psalms run the gamut of human experience and actually give you words and songs to bring you to Jesus. And Psalm 3 is a song or a prayer of David from a place of fear. He's in a scary situation. I don't know how that sounds to you. I think fear kind of has a bad rap. Fear, sometimes we see it as weakness, right? We'll stamp like a no fear sticker on a big truck. It always tends to be big trucks. Or we see it as something to be avoided, a bad thing, right? Like Yoda says it's the way to the dark side, right? He says fear leads to anger and anger to hate and hate to suffering. However, Dan Allender, Christian psychologist, says that fear is not abnormal. To live without fear would be inhuman. And so what I want to do is to read the psalm and see how fear takes David to a place of wisdom by crying out to God. So let's read together Psalm 3. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept, and I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. This is the word of the Lord. All right, I want to give thanks to two people. Chip Dodd is a counselor from Nashville. Some of his thoughts get infused in here, and and my friend Ricky Jones. But two things. We're going to look at fear defined, and then we're going to look at fear that leads to wisdom. Okay, first, fear defined. I'm going to get a working definition of fear so we can see its shape in the Psalm of David. This is not verbatim from Chip Dodd, counselor, but it's close to it. There's a riff. Here we go. Should be on the screen. Fear is a God-given emotion that awakens us to danger, and when rightly used, leads us to wisdom by offering the opportunity to acknowledge our limits and trust God and others. And I read that definition by two therapists in our church. They gave it the thumbs up, okay? So let me flesh out that definition of fear with a lighthearted kid example, and then we'll look at Psalm. Okay, first, kid example. So my family years ago was watching YouTube sensation Dude Perfect. Some of you kids will know this, right? And this one was a particular spoof where all these snakes were appearing in the house, live snakes. And as we were watching it, my son, who's about 7, started squirming and saying, I don't like this one. I don't want to watch this. And I was thinking, oh, gosh, okay, I know it's coming. So sure enough, later that night when I'm putting him to bed, and then I leave, and 5 minutes later I hear, Dad. I was like, ugh. So I go back there. Hey, bud, what's the matter? I'm scared. Of what? Snakes. I was like, ugh. And then he starts asking questions, Are snakes out there? I said, no, buddy, it's cold. What are they doing? It's cold. I go to warm places. My bedroom's warm, right? He starts, and I say, you're fine. And we leave. Well, I wake up the next morning, and there's a mat of hair in my face because my son has snuck into my bed, all right, and he's sleeping with me and Liza. But that little picture, as funny as it is actually a good working display of how the emotion of fear that God has given us works. He was alerted to danger. He assessed the situation by asking questions, acknowledged his limit in the darkness, and then fled to safety with his parents, right? Now, we can debate whether that, unfounded fear of snakes is actually healthy or not. But that is how fear functions. It's a gift. It's part of God's good design for you. And it might not be snakes for you, right? But consider what happens if you're like walking to your car alone at night in a parking lot. Fear awakens you to danger. It heightens your awareness. Or if the doctor says the word cancer, right? It alerts you to that danger and brings you to other people to seek help. And so Psalm 3 is this prayer that begins in a place of fear. The subtitle told you this, when David fled from Absalom, his son. You can read the full account from 2 Samuel 15 through 17, but this is the summary. David, the rightful king of Judah, has a son, Absalom, who through charisma, through deceit, through influence, and really pouncing on some of David's failures, takes over Jerusalem. He gathers people around him and forms a coup. And because he's declared himself to be king, the way to ensure that you're a king is to eliminate the old king, which is his father David. And so now he is trying to kill David. And David is on the run in the wilderness, and now he's in another city. And that's where he writes this psalm, as enemies are surrounding him. David is in danger. And his fear alerts him to that. And so he cries out in verse 1-2, how many are my foes, O Lord? How many are rising against me? David is awakened to spiritual, physical, psychological danger as he's running for his life and grappling with God's promises. That's all I want you to see in the first point, is that the nature or definition of fear is displayed in David's prayer. He's in danger. But through that fear, this is what David's going to invite us to, through the fear, he's going to walk the path of wisdom and be drawn to the Lord, which is the place of peace and rest. So, if that's fear defined, how can faith lead us to wisdom? This is the rest of the psalm. So fear is a good gift from God, an emotion that wakens us to danger, and so when rightly used, leads us to wisdom. Remember, a few weeks ago, Les started with Psalm 1. There's always two paths you can walk. Clay Dabbs was talking about this in Sunday school. This is not a therapy session. I'm going to be simplistic, okay? I'm admitting that. But there are two paths when fear comes. You can walk the path of corrupted fear, of disordered fear, that leads to anxiety or rage. That's one place you can go. And that place leads to no rest, no peace. Or when fear arises, you can walk the path of David, which leads to wisdom, which leads to rest. And that's what God's word is inviting us to walk the path that will ultimately lead to Jesus, which is peace itself. So let's follow David's path. What does he do? His prayer is from a place of fear. And the first thing he does is he actually names the fear. He identifies the object, right? Verse 1 and 2, he names the threat. He names the enemies of Absalom, the army that's surrounding him. And then he names the other place of fear, verse 2. The people are saying there's no salvation for men in God. In other words, the enemies are actually attacking his character and attacking God's promises to him that he's the anointed king. They're saying that's not true. And so David takes the first step in fear leading to wisdom by identifying the fear, the danger. And that might seem obvious, okay? But it's actually important. If you don't identify the fear, if you don't name it, then it's not wisdom. Because if you don't name it, then you're going to do one of two things. You're either going to silence it or deny fear. And that actually is foolish, right? For a toddler to not have a healthy fear of a busy street is foolish. You hunters know that if you don't have a healthy fear of the power of a gun, that is foolish. And so David actually names the fear. And the Bible says there are real things in this world that are dark and scary, and we're actually not supposed to deny it. Like cancer is real. Evil in Satan is real. Divorce is real. Abuse is real. Failure is real. Unemployment is real. Rejection is real. Violence, death, all of it is real. And they pose real danger, and the world can be dark. And David in the Bible says, don't deny that. Name it. The other thing, if you don't deny or name it, is, I'm going to quote my friend Eden Florida, it'll just remain vague. It'll remain like an amoeba, just always shape-shifting. And that kind of vague fear that begins to color everything is anxiety. And there's nothing you can do about it because it just keeps shifting. But the first step of wisdom in a place of fear is to name it. And can you do that this morning? Can you listen to the places of fear and name what you're afraid of? That actually is good. For instance, you might never understand your struggle with substance abuse unless you name the fear of loneliness and shame that is driving it. That could be what's underneath it. And so the first step towards wisdom is actually identifying, naming the thing that we're afraid of. And second of all, we're to admit our limits and take action by seeking relationship with other people. Okay, admittedly, if all you had was this psalm and not the story, you might not see this. But this would be a helpful exercise. You should go read 2 Samuel 15 through 17 this afternoon. What you'll realize is, all right, just this psalm might make you think, okay, David's alerted to danger. He prays, bam, peace. But that's actually not what happens. 2 Samuel 15 through 17, it's a long struggle. As soon as he finds out the danger, what he does is he reaches out to trusted friends. He gathers advisors around him. He actually sends one of his closest friends back into Jerusalem to be a spy for him. So when David was afraid, he didn't retreat into isolation and paralyzed fear. It moved him towards trusted people so that he wasn't alone in his fear, so that other people had resources that could help him. There's a particular Winnie the Pooh story that I love. All the best children's stories, when you read them at adults, you realize they're even better than you thought. And this one that's about Piglet, I remember reading it to my kids one night, and it's one where Piglet's always afraid, but he has had this nightmare a bunch about storms. And so finally, on this day, there's this big storm. So, of course, Piglet is afraid, goes running, finds Eeyore. They huddle up together. They're miserable together. But as they start talking about being afraid together, they end up running into another house where they find their friends. And at the end, this is what Piglet says. "I'm still a very small animal who isn't particularly brave, but scary things aren't nearly as scary when you have such good friends to be brave with." And isn't that true? That moving towards people in fear, inviting people into your fear, it's just not quite as scary. Because the fear that leads to wisdom admits my limits and I need other people. That's the path of wisdom that will eventually lead to peace. So look, if you're in a place today where you fear your marriage eroding, you fear losing your spouse and kids, wisdom means naming that, admitting your limits that you can't fix it, and asking for help. Moving towards a counselor, moving towards friends, and inviting them into that fear. If you are fearing the loss of finances and the struggles that come with that, I'm telling you, the church wants you to move towards us because there are people with resources. There are people that will come to you in that fear. If you fear loneliness, medical diagnosis, damage from sin or addiction, share it with trusted people so that they can pray with you and you won't be alone. A friend of mine who's a pastor, one time when he was doing an Inquirers class, right, to join, a more older lady who had been recently diagnosed with terminal cancer was about to join, but she asked my friend, she said, "What are you going to do for a woman who is certain to die pretty soon from cancer?" And he said this, he said, "Well, I don't know, but I'll do this. I'll bring Jesus to you so you don't have to fear death. And I'll surround you with people so you don't have to be alone." And you know what? She died a couple years later in Christ without fear, surrounded by the church so that she wasn't alone. And that's it. If you don't invite others into your fear and seek help, then you will try to control everything. And instead of being driven outside yourself to trustworthy people and ultimately to the Lord, which we're going to talk about, you will live in your head with all the what ifs, all the unlimited possibilities that could happen, and you'll try to survive by self-sufficiency, and that is the spiral of anxiety. And it's crippling. So David shows us that fear leads to wisdom by first acknowledging it, then by second acknowledging the limits and moving towards people, and then lastly, he turns his fear into a prayer and begins to feed his faith. And there's two things that I want to show you that through his prayer that David really clings to. But as he is awakened to danger and his inability to control it, right? Dan Allender says, we fear whatever we can't control. What does he do? Verse 4, he cries aloud to the Lord. He speaks his fear to the Lord. And he trusts that the Lord hears him and responds. Verse 7, he admits that only the Lord can save him. Only the Lord has the wisdom and power and justice to defeat the enemies that are surrounding him. So to quote Chip Dodd, fear taking you to wisdom leads you to a God who is always in charge, always loving, and always alert. And so turn it to prayer. And as you turn it to prayer, feed your faith like David does with two specific things. There's plenty more in here, but there's just two I want to point out. First, in fear, as you turn in prayer, feed your faith with the fact that God is with you. Look, David in the midst of his fear, look what it says in verse 5. He lays down and sleeps. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that what you want? My nights of like crippling anxiety leave me restless and unable to sleep. But David has found something that he can actually rest. And look what he says in verse 5. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. What David is feeding his faith even as he arises and realizes, oh, the Lord is with me. He's sustaining me. There's nothing more vulnerable than sleeping. You literally disconnect. And he realizes, I'm sustained because the Lord is with me. It's the same thing that David says in his famous Psalm 23, right? I will fear no evil because you are with me. And David begins to find peace, even literal sleep, because though he's in danger, he feeds his faith with the fact that God is with him. And fear becomes crippling if you're alone, right? I think, at least it's said off, I didn't research this, that when the number one commands in the New Testament, or in the Bible, fear not, and he says, because I'm with you. There's actually a pretty famous painting, I think it's going to go up on the screen, from Rembrandt called The Storm on the Sea of Galilee. It actually was, I think, Rembrandt's first public painting, actually the largest unsolved art heist in American history is this. So if you have it, leave it on the stage after, and we will, that was a bad joke, things that come in my head. But here's what's interesting. He draws, right, Jesus on the boat, the disciples with him in a very scary and dark place. But if you can kind of see where the red is circling, there's one disciple who's looking at the camera or looking at the painter. And do you know who that is? It's Rembrandt. It's a self-portrait. He put himself in the boat so that he would always remember, so it would be imprinted for the world to see that Jesus is with him in all of his fears. And that is the first thing, like feed on the truth that yes, the unknown is scary. Yes, darkness is scary, but God sees what you do not see. He is with you and he'll never leave you alone. Like the resurrected Jesus is with you. And so it's okay if you're afraid. It's okay if you're anxious. He's with you when you're rejected. He's with you when the breakup happens and your relationship deteriorates. He's with you if you don't get into grad school. He's with you when the divorce happens. He's with you when your parent dies. And he's with you as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Feed your faith on the fact that God is absolutely with you. And that can begin to lead you to peace. But secondly, not only is he with you, feed your faith on what David does in verse 3 with the fact that God is a shield. It's not just that God is with you, but he's actually for you. You see, David, again, he doesn't deny the reality of the danger. He doesn't deny that there are enemies around him beyond his resources to handle. But by verse 6, he started in a place of fear, but by verse 6, this is what one commentator said, nothing has changed around David and his circumstances, yet everything has changed. The enemies are around him, but David is no longer afraid. Why? Because his father's shield is around him. Right? What a statement. It's actually the Hebrew word for one of those huge shields that would cover your whole body, which means David is admitting this. Whatever touches me, whatever even hurts me on this path of wisdom, it only is going to touch me as if it passes through the loving protection of God, my Father, who is my shield. Somehow, even the things that don't make sense, even evil things, somehow God is working through that to save me from a greater danger. And so David is really asking us to access our imagination and lean into what is unseen but absolutely real, that your faith is in a God who is a shield around you. There's a local doctor in town who I was having a conversation with years ago, and he told me he just recently come out of the ER, and he had to share a diagnosis with a 95-year-old lady who was very sickly, still lucid. But he had to share with her and her son who was with her that the disease that she had, there was no way that they could treat it and she was going to die. And so he said, as he was sharing that despite their best efforts, they would not be able to stop this disease from the process of killing her, he said she looked at him, smiled warmly, and said, "That's okay. I'm a believer in Jesus, and that means I'm going to see my Savior." And she didn't do it with a stiff upper lip. She said there was this warmth and gentleness of someone who knew Jesus as her shield. See, wouldn't that bring some sense of peace if I really knew that nothing could touch me unless it came through the shield, the strong hands of Jesus? Wouldn't that be a resting place? And that brings the final question. Well, how do I know God is a shield? How can I really trust that? How can you rest in that? Well, look what David says in verse 8. He cries out, "Salvation belongs to the Lord," and he rests in that. David knew his only hope of deliverance, everything being made right, would be the Lord and him doing something. Man, and we know that the salvation belongs to the Lord. We know so much more than David did. We actually do. We know that the salvation that belongs to the Lord meant that God the Father would send Jesus the Son in the person of Jesus. And so in your fear, feed on Jesus. He's the point. Fill your mind with him. Because when you look at Jesus, at God become man 2,000 years ago as he walked this earth, what you'll realize is there is a time that God in the flesh was afraid. Do you know this? There is a time that he was praying on the Mount of Olives and he was filled with such fear that his capillaries burst and he sweat drops of blood. And he was praying about what was coming. What was he fearing? He wasn't fearing the Roman soldiers or the religious leaders. He wasn't even fearing the excruciating physical pain of being hung on a cross. No, his fear was in his request when he looks at his father and asks him to let this cup pass from him. Which means the thing that Jesus was fearing was the anger, the rejection of his heavenly Father as he was going to pay the wages of my sin and your sin. Jesus knew, to quote Dane Allender, that hell is every moment of existence without the presence of his Father and his smile. And Jesus on the cross meant he willingly took that. And so in the place of greatest fear, the greatest act of courage is that Jesus and the Father, out of love for you, go forward with the plan. And he lets himself be arrested and crucified, and he bears the punishment of our sin alone. And as you fill your mind with that, the reality that Christ and his work and his love for you conquered sin, conquered death, conquered shame, conquered Satan, it actually means that Jesus is your shield. Because Jesus took the one thing, the ultimate thing that I should actually fear, wages of sin, separation from God, eternal darkness, eternal aloneness, so that I could be in him and with him. And if he shielded me from that, then I can trust him that nothing else touches me without coming through his hands. Even things that don't make sense and might not make sense for the rest of your life, even things that are dark and evil and that we hate, he is for you and he's protecting you and somehow drawing you near. So that, like 1 John says, which our women are studying, perfect love casts out fear. That as you come to Jesus, the fear of him and seeing what he's done for you dethrones every other fear, so that though thousands surround me, I will not fear because he is a shield. So here's the final two questions I'll leave you with. These are straight from Ricky Jones, okay? There are two truths that every Christian actually lives with, absolutely. If you live in this world, it means there are these two truths. The world is a very dangerous place. And in Christ, God is for you and you are his. Those are the two truths that are absolutely true. The question is, which one do you feed on? Honestly. If you've entrusted yourself to Christ, the world is an absolutely dangerous place. And you are in Christ and he is for you and therefore nothing can separate you from his love. What do you feed on? What do you fill your mind with? Do you fill it with all the what ifs, all the what's wrong with the world, all the dangers? Or do you fill your mind feeding yourself with Jesus, that he's the king of the world, that he's for you, that nothing can separate you from his love? And do you bring friends into that to remind you of that? That's how I'll end, that Psalm 3 is actually inviting you into the reality of lasting peace amidst fear that'll only be found in trusting Jesus as a shield. And he is trustworthy. That's an invitation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, anytime we talk about fear, it heightens our awareness. Lord, would you, by your Spirit, take that awareness to reality itself, to Jesus? And may we hear you say, by your Spirit, through your word, in Christ we have nothing to fear. And so would you make us wise, knowing that God is our shield and enables us to live courageously and sacrificially for you in a very scary and dangerous world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.